Welcome back once again, everybody, to the Life in the City podcast, and we have part two of Andrea Tyson's messages from the annual women's conference that we have here each year. And we left off partway through Galatians 6, and so for the next 30 minutes or so, she's going to wrap that up and also leave us with some practical applications. Now, you are going to hear about some visuals on the screen, so you may just have to imagine those in your head, but I think she explains them pretty well. And if you are interested in any of these resources, we can hook you up. Just reach out to myself or to Rachel Love, and we'd be happy to get those for you. Enjoy.
We're going to dig back in to Galatians 6, starting in 6. And just to remind you of the overall main idea of this whole set of 10 verses, take the opportunities to do good together by the help of the Holy Spirit. And verse 6 in some ways is like, here's a little blip example of, here's a way to take an opportunity to do something good. So, verse 6. Let the one who has taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. So this is a verse that I used to think meant that when someone taught the word of God, I was to then take that opportunity to tell the person something good that God did in me through the truths that I heard. And so I really like to make that specific. So to not just say like, hey, thanks, pastor, for the message, or hey, sister, thanks for leading us in prayer this morning. But to think about what good was God doing in me through it? Or to be able to articulate to someone, hey, the truth that you highlighted here, or the verse that you prayed, God used that to remind me of this about himself. Or I am so thankful because my heart needed it in this way. And so for me, that's always been a way that I've thought, oh, what a great opportunity to, from the good that anyone has told me from the word, taught me from the word, that to be able to say, hey, God's doing good things. Like, what a way to encourage and build up the body. And I still think that that's an appropriate application of this verse. What's interesting is when I studied it and read what other people who are more scholarly than I thought about this verse, most of them highlighted the share all good things and the things including finances and material compensation. And so I also just want to say, elsewhere, Paul does highlight the significance of financial and material goods contributions to people who make their living by teaching the word of God. So I will add that if you are not someone who gives to your local church to help do good by contributing toward the salary of those who teach the word of God, that is also in view here. This is one short example then that Paul includes to continue to encourage people in God's family to take opportunities to do good. It's a little tiny guy tucked in the middle of things that feel far more like all place, but it's important, so we have to say it. Moving to verse 6:7. Do not be deceived. Okay, so the idea here, when you look at blueletterbible.org, is the idea of, okay, so don't, it's back to walking language. It's don't roam from safety. Don't roam from truth. Don't roam from virtue. Don't go astray. Don't wander. It's walking language, but this walking language is connected to beliefs. Don't be deceived. Don't deviate from the truth. Now, this is the second time within these 10 verses that we're hearing about the possibility that exists for us to be deceived. And so here we see warnings against don't do it, don't be deceived. But what specifically is Paul talking about here? Don't be deceived about what? And then he makes a truth statement about God. God is not mocked. And then he describes, what does he mean by that? For whatever one sows, that he will also reap. Whoa. I mean, guys, gals. So the fruit that someone reaps in her life is evidence of what she is sowing into it. With whatever types of seeds that I toss out, what kind of seed or tree will I get? One that's consistent, right, with what I put out. That makes sense. So here he's connecting it to this idea of you're not going to pull a fast one on over God about what you're sowing in this life. So my friend Marnie is a gardener. Even in winter in Minnesota, in the tiny house, in our kitchen currently, she has planted alfalfa seeds and broccoli seeds and radish seeds. She rotates them and waters them daily. And the seed she planted is what will grow roots, and then it will grow and it will sprout. And I would never know the difference between any of these types of seeds if she didn't get out her label maker and label them. And I feel like so often that's what happens with me in my outdoor garden in the spring too. Something starts to grow and I don't know what it is. And my iPhone now has this super cool app and feature where you can click and take a picture of a plant and then it gives you the suggestions of like, I think it's probably this. But even all the AI technology in the world can't, if I take a picture of a seed, tell me what kind of plant it is and if it will grow and bear fruit and what kind of fruit that will be. At a seed level, nor at a root level, can this app or my eye tell if something is going to be a weed or a healthy, good plant. And you might be able to pull something over on me about what you're sowing in this life. And I might even pull something over on myself. Maybe I think, I'm sowing seeds of love, and right next to the love, I like threw out some self-righteousness. I'm sowing seeds of goodness, right? And oh, here's a little bit of criticalness, actually, tucked right in. And for me, sometimes it's not until I start to see the fruit of something that I realize, ooh, I have a root problem that came from a seed problem. So what do? We can tend to minimize or justify our sins to ourselves. But here he's saying, listen, do not fool yourselves into thinking that God doesn't see what's going on. What you sow now is what will grow over time. Don't think that one day if you sow again and again and again and again to the works of the flesh in resistance to the Spirit of God, that when the fruit of dark things comes out, that someday you'll stand before God and say, but I served you, that he won't say to you, but why did you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I said? Depart from me. I never knew you. This verse is talking about how God can't be mocked. He knows what you're sowing and what it will reap. Those who belong to Jesus sow to the Spirit as a regular pattern of life. And here, Paul points out two different directions that someone can sow to. So you're either sowing to one's own flesh. Again, remember that's to your sinful nature and sinful desires. Or you're sowing toward the Holy Spirit. And he highlights here that the harvest will look radically different depending on what direction you're sowing. Verse 8. For the one who sows to his flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. So what is reaped is very different. That puts a lot of things in perspective. What we sow in our lives leads to radically different results. There is corruption as a possible harvest. There is life as a possible harvest. And so we see that each person is sowing something. There are individual farming plots that are getting worked on by each of us in the middle of God's community garden. So the truth is that God sees and he knows the seed now and he knows what it will grow into. So the phrase, you reap what you sow, is actually true in some senses. In this sense, it's true that if you sow works of the flesh, there is one outcome. If you sow yieldedness to the Spirit, there is another outcome, which I think highlights for us the significance of paying attention to what we sow. So don't plant seeds of the flesh. Don't water them. Don't focus on them and turn them over and over in the soil of your mind. Sowing to the flesh leads to, as we saw in Galatians 5, fighting in the family. And here we see it leads to a harvest of corruption. So he's saying, you're free to farm, but you were not designed to farm that. When you say you're yoked with Jesus, his cross unites you with him, teamed with him in this field, then you're under the lordship of Jesus, and he cares what you're sowing because you're teamed with him. So instead, sow to the Spirit. And how does this look? I think it oftentimes for me, it includes a lot of prayer. God, grow your fruit in me. Would you root your truth deeply in my heart so that the truth that comes out of my life is consistent with what you're growing in me? Would you help me guard my tongue so that what comes out is kind and self-controlled and gentle, like the fruit you're growing in me? Would you help me remain faithful to the calling you've given me, even when I'm weary? Have your way in me. Lead me by your Spirit. And if, as we're walking along, I start to see there is this apple bud, I recognize that kind of flower. I think that's an apple bud that's growing on this part of me as a tree. And I think, no, wait a second. But didn't Jesus change me and make me brand new? And I'm an orange tree now. I used to be an apple tree, but now I'm an orange tree. But how can I be an orange tree that is bearing an apple blossom? That doesn't belong. I'm not a hybrid. So then I asked Jesus, prune it, right? That doesn't belong because that's not who you have made me to be. So when I start to see evidence of the wrong fruit coming out of who he has now made me, I bring it to him, the master gardener, and I say, forgive me. I repent. Take care of this, please. Help me sow and do in me the things that are consistent with being with you instead. So you can sow toward the Spirit, the things that please him and work with him, not against him, as he makes plants and fruit grow in you. And I think there's something here about the perseverance of the saints, to not allowing the truths implanted by the Spirit of God to be choked out by the worries or the pleasures of life, not to shrivel in the heat of the scorching sun in what feels like the middle of a wilderness. I think all we had to do is watch these ladies keep laboring to bring potatoes across this, the platform here, and we realized, like, no, this is a long process of working. They stayed with it. They did not give up. That teaches us something. So Paul's saying, have a long-range harvest in mind. And here Paul shifts from individual sowing responsibilities to the importance of community with this garden that is growing. And he tells us about lettuce. Lettuce that we should enjoy and embrace. Lettuce. I just brought one lettuce today, even though the text has already told us a little bit about lettuce. And we're going to hear two more things about lettuce. Are you wondering what I'm talking about? Lettuce. Not grow weary of doing good. In due season, we'll reap the harvest if we don't give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are in the household of faith. So I just think in this passage, it's kind of interesting the ways that it goes from individual responsibility to community life and what is commanded for the community. And so there's a lot of places that are, let me, and then there's a lot of places that I am part of the community, and it's let us, right? So even within the let us commands, there's still individual responsibility within them, but the all y'all is really what's in mind, okay? So we're talking about two lettuces. You'll never read, I know. This is the type of stuff that Coley back in college is like, oh, you spiritualize everything. But you're gonna remember, and when you get to the book of Hebrews and you see lettuce, you're gonna be like, yes, let the Holy Spirit grow that in us. Lettuce heads, yes. Bountiful, beautiful, green lettuce. You're welcome. So then we have opportunity. Let us do good to everyone, and especially to those in the household of faith. So Paul here is helping us try to move toward practical obedience. And what you can notice here is that there's internal fruits in our heart. Let us not grow weary. And there's external fruits in our actions. As we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone. So let us not grow weary in doing what's good. Why? He gives us a reason. In due season, we will reap if we don't give up. And in verse 9, it's connected to verse 8, where what is reaped? Eternal life. Okay, so let me clarify. This is not saying that our doing good is what gives us life. Because look, even here, it's from the Spirit that anyone reaps eternal life. The Holy Spirit gives life. It's his work in the hearts of people, dead people, that brings spiritual life. It's his continued work in the hearts of people that grows his fruit in our lives. And so it's the call, it's the reminder. So don't get tired of walking by the Spirit, which will mean doing good. And here, take opportunities to consider and remember together an eternal perspective. There is a harvest that's coming. There is. The harvest will come, and it's worth it. So don't give up. A harvest of fruit will come in due season, even if you can't see it now. And when I think about the significance of Easter and 1 Corinthians 15, your labor in the Lord is never in vain, because the tomb is empty, because Jesus is risen, because the Spirit is working, and one day Jesus will come back for us. So don't give up. Your labor in the Lord is never in vain because he is risen. Okay, but what if you are weary? What if you do want to give up? What if you are tired and heavy laden and these commands to resist the fleshly desires feel like a ton of work? What if you see the commands to help restore other believers and to keep watch on your own heart and to sow things that are consistent with who you are and you think, I'm a little overloaded right now. I see opportunities, and honestly, Andrea, they feel a little bit crushing to me. I've persevered a really long time, and I would like some reprieve. Maybe even 10 minutes uninterrupted where no one talks to me and touches me. Or maybe one thing. Just could one thing bear some obvious fruit? And Jesus reminds us how the command to overcome our weariness is even possible if you go to Matthew 11, 28 through 30, where to sum it up, he says, come and keep coming to me. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Let the one who is gentle and humble in heart restore you. In your weariness, in your lack of perseverance, and any off-path trekking that you are doing, in your sowing, know he loves you. He is with you in the yoke, and he never asks you to do this alone. So learn from him. Would you come to him? Or maybe you're actually seeing this morning that maybe you aren't actually his. Maybe you won't inherit the kingdom, and you're seeing in a different way. You've been sowing to the flesh, and you don't know what it looks like to sow to the Spirit. And in Matthew 11, he also says, then come. You're heavy laden with sin, and you're weary. Come. Be my disciple. Learn from me. Take my yoke on you. Find rest eternally and now for your soul. So when in life or ministry you think, I don't know how to do this. I can't do this by myself. Jesus knows. And he never asked you to. He invites you to come to him. He gives you his Spirit. He gives you his word. He gives you brothers and sisters to help you see what you can't see. The places of unbelief. How he has promised to work and promises to provide in the midst of the struggles and the joys. He beckons us to come to him, and this one who is gentle didn't just lift a finger to help, but he laid down his whole life on a cross. And he gives us each other to bear one another's heavy and difficult burdens with listening and love until we can drop it at the foot of the cross to the only one who is strong enough to actually bear them. So if you're weary of doing good this morning, whether it's resisting the flesh or letting the Spirit cultivate good work in you, or restoring people gently, or bearing their burdens, or sharing your burdens because you just wish you didn't have to. Come to Jesus, the gentle one with all authority, whose yoke is easy and burden is light. There is a promise connected with not growing weary and doing what's good. Look at the text. He says, we will reap a harvest in due time if we don't give up. So it doesn't say, actually, whether or not any part of the harvest is this side of heaven. It just says, in due time. So there's some plants that are prolific and give fruit lots of times. And some, it feels like, man, is this thing ever going to come in the summer? It's been growing for a really, really long time, and I'm not seeing anything coming out of it yet. But the harvest will come, so don't give up. So sometimes God gives us opportunities to hear from others, and we get a sense, we get a small glimpse of the fruit that he is working in us as we labor in the Lord. And then there's sometimes where, for me, it feels far more like what Mark 4 describes, where I'm called to be faithful to sow the seed and go to sleep, trusting that whatever good thing comes, if I wake up tomorrow morning and there is some evidence that something has happened, I can praise God because he did it. There is no other explanation for how anything could have grown other than that God himself did it. And so what's my role? Sow and sow and sow and go to sleep. There will be a harvest if we don't give up. Even if we can't see what the sowing and tilling and watering and cultivating in agreement with the Spirit is fully producing now. It will grow things now that are consistent with true life. It will help us know God and Jesus Christ whom he sent as we stay under his yoke and sow to the things of the Spirit. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone and especially to those who are in the household of faith. let us do good. Okay, so some seasons have more opportunities for sowing. In Minnesota, spring, summer, but we've just learned you can suburban garden in your kitchen in the winter even, right? So there's different seasons that have different allotments of how much you're likely to sow. And that happens in our lives too, in the places God has put us, and totally understandable. But as God opens doors, as he puts people with heart and practical needs in front of us, the posture we ought to have is doing good. Because the Spirit of God is growing fruit in our lives, and one of those fruit is goodness. So goodness internally will express itself in good deeds externally. Titus 2 calls women to be teachers of good and so train other women so that God's word isn't reviled. And later in that same book, he reminds us that Jesus came. One of the reasons Jesus came is this, ready? To redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his very own possession who are zealous for good works. How cool is that? We're his, and then as we're his, he's got some good plans and purposes for us, things we get to partner with him in and on. So there is no one off limits or out of bounds to do genuine good to. And good, I need to say this in the culture in which we live, good is based on what God says is good. It's not what our culture says is good or what seems good in our own eyes. God defines good a lot in here. So there are opportunities to do good for all people. And then Paul zooms in to focus us on where much of our good should happen, and especially in the household of God, the household of faith. So we've already heard Paul focus us to take opportunities to serve one another in love instead of fighting in the church family or fulfilling the desires of the flesh. We've heard him command us to be personally responsible for certain things. Keep watch on ourselves, lest we be tempted, test ourselves without comparing ourselves to our neighbor. And then we've seen some lettuces, some community responsibility to do good, restoring someone in sin gently, bearing one another's burdens, not growing weary or giving up, doing good as we have opportunity. So walking by the Spirit impacts what we allow God to grow and bear fruit in our hearts and through our lives. And so I just want to have an opportunity to think about, okay, how do we then take opportunities to do good together by the power of the Holy Spirit? So we've just heard five more verses. So again, passages like this beg some questions in our lives, because whenever God speaks, we want to respond to him. Wherever there are promises, we have to weigh, do I live like I really believe that? Whenever there are commands, I need to ask, Lord, am I obeying that? And if I am, praise God, evidence of his work in me. If I'm not, I can repent. I can be cleaned and start to obey. So again, you've read those verses. I'm going to give you 2 minutes to talk to God about them. If you would like some prompts of what that could look like, the types of things I ask myself, many words are on the screen. If not, enjoy your time talking to Jesus about whatever you need to talk to him about. Go ahead. God, we praise you that you can't be mocked. You are the wise king. You know all things. Thank you that that's true. Thank you for the things that you are building in us. Thank you for the ways that your word shows us things about ourselves and things about you. Help us to come, Jesus, and keep coming to you. In the places where there is weariness and heaviness, thank you that you are gentle. Thank you that in you alone can we find rest. And thank you that you've given us a community that can help us in the places where we tend to be needing encouragement and the hope that only you can bring, that we get to point each other to you in these things. So continue to work on us, we pray in your name. Amen. there is a resource, a little booklet called Gospel-Centered Life. And in the booklet, it'll come up on the screen, there's something that I think is really a helpful visual that actually goes pretty well with what we have just been seeing from Galatians 6, 1 through 10. And what it talks about is how God's grace in the gospel, how it moves in us internally, and how it also moves in us externally. And so when God's grace is at work, one of the things that he does is he helps us to see our sin. That's evidence that he loves us. It's actually evidence that we're his, that he helps show us what's happening in our hearts. Hebrews 12 talks about that. And so when God's grace, through his word directly, by his spirit, through his people, when it starts to show us and we see sin in our lives, then what ought to happen is his grace continues to move us to the place where we would repent of it. Because Jesus is still Savior and he's still King, and so we can come to him with the sin that we see. We can exercise faith, trusting that he who has made provision for us continues to make provision for us, so that things like 1 John 1:9 are true. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so for whatever it is that we have seen, any works of the flesh, anything, where we've seen our sin, we can move toward repenting and exercising faith. And then after we've confessed it, we can trust and bank on the fact that God does what he says he'll do. He forgives us. We're restored, right? Back into relationship with him. And that is a cause for rejoicing, because Jesus is still sufficient for us. He is still with us. He still loves us. None of that has changed. And so repenting ought to lead to rejoicing. And as we're experiencing joy, it brings us right back to the delight in God as he is and thanking him for what he does. And so this process of this inward movement of the heart, how the gospel works in our heart, is something that happens for the whole lifetime of someone who's a follower of Jesus. And it also sends us outward. So there are times where then, oh man, I've just experienced this joy. I've experienced fresh freedom and forgiveness from the Lord. And so as I see this sister in Christ who is experiencing what I can tell is she's veered off course. And I would really love for her to experience how God's kindness can lead her to repentance. I would love for her to know afresh the joy of God's love for her and the freedom that is possible, right? And so as I've seen and experienced that, as I've been comforted by God in his kindness and mercy, then it's part of the grace that sometimes he gives to help me to see opportunities to love and minister in a whole host of ways. The Bible gives all kinds of different ways that these types of things are possible. So it's God's grace when we have eyes to see other people and to see there are opportunities to do good, right? You aren't oblivious to it. You see there is an opportunity for God to meet someone here. So when you see opportunities to love and minister, it's only God's grace that can then continue to send you upward here. And what might it mean? Well, it might mean dying to yourself, because maybe it's not gonna happen at the most convenient time for you. Or maybe it's something that you're like, oh, Lord, I have to rely on you, of course, for this. And so I'm gonna get out of my own way and I'm gonna say, would you help me? Right? And so it's stepping out in faith, trusting that God is the one that they need and pointing to him. Or giving something, but using spiritual gifts. All of this includes dying to self, stepping out in faith. And as we do that, we see that it's God's strength and his power at work in us that enables even that. And so that leads us to rejoicing, because God's grace is still sufficient for us and for all that we need, even in ministry, serving other people in the family of God. And so as we rejoice, look at what he's doing. How cool is this? That sends us back to God's grace again. And so for our life, we see there's, you know, I'm going to do a little loop-de-loop here, and then whoop, it's going to kick me out to here, and then whoop, in the same day, I'm back here. And so I think this is just a helpful visual for us to be able to see some of how Galatians 5 and 6 actually can kind of work in practice. And I recognize that there might be times where, like before today, maybe in Galatians 5, maybe when I read that really long list of works of the flesh, there was something in you that kind of sparked like, ooh, I didn't really think about my rivalry right now until the text exposed me. God in his kindness might have shown you the mirror of his word in your life. And so in this process, I just love that maybe before you were here, that was happening, but in God's kindness to you, you've moved toward here. Or maybe you tend to see your sin, but you don't actually repent or exercise faith. You just kind of sit and they're like, huh, this is so bad. I am off the path. I am in a bush. Yuck. But maybe you get stuck here, right? Or maybe you repent and you exercise faith, but somehow that you don't remind yourself of the truth that Jesus is still for you and with you. He's the one who leads you. He can teach you how to obey him now. So it hasn't moved you to the place of experiencing joy. Maybe you repent all the time, but somehow you're joyless in that process. And so with any of these, I think we can kind of get stuck. There's a place where sometimes, for some reason, it's like God's grace doesn't keep moving us. There's something that happens where we get stuck in that process. So around your tables for a couple of minutes, I would just love for you to look at this chart and be able to share, nope. Oh, actually, yeah, that's great. Thank you. You're on it, Mr. Adam. Yes. We'll just do the first question. Where do you tend to get stuck in one of these circles, either the internal one or the external one, instead of letting God's grace move you through seeing to acting in faith to rejoicing and onward? And if you can articulate that, then what would you do? How could it help move you? Okay, so where do you tend to get stuck in one of those circles?